morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Wani, and I'll be reading today's scripture. The reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. If you'd like to read along in your pew Bible, you can find it on page 747. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
"Who do you think you are?" Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? Can you think of times that maybe you could have said it, but didn't? Perhaps you're in a meeting, finishing a job, and the intern comes to you and says, "I'm not a fan of your work." Or maybe you're at home, making dinner, finishing the bolognese, ready to serve, and your little child comes to you and goes, "Ew. Not a fan." The phrase, "who do you think you are," accuses a person for their credibility. It makes them prove to you that they are justified in their decision. But now, imagine the scenario, but flipped a bit. Instead of it being an intern, it's the CEO. Instead of being your child, it's Jamie Oliver. Would you say it then? Would you dare ask, "Who do you think you are?" Now, we might not do this verbally, but in our heads we do this all the time. When we get pulled over by the coppers for whatever reason, we doubt them and we refuse to accept their authority. When a friend says to you, "Maybe you shouldn't have treated someone like that," we instinctively react by accusing them of their actions. It's our natural tendency, isn't it? To question authority, to doubt those who criticize us. And it's no wonder that the Christian message is so offensive, that it calls rebels of God to turn back to him, leaving their life behind, and to submit to God's King, Jesus. But it's not even today that we feel that. Even when Jesus walked the earth, his own people asked the question, "Who do you think you are?" Our passage this morning finishes our series in the book of John, where we've seen and been challenged to believe in Jesus, to recognize who he is, and to believe that he gives life. Today we're going to see Jesus condemn his people for rejecting him, and then reveal who he is as the God who gives life. But before we do that, why don't I pray and ask God that he might help us to understand our passage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to open your word, to dig deep into what it means, to see how it shapes our lives. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at our first point this morning, the great divide. I wonder if you felt the tension, the division between Jesus and his people throughout John, between Jesus and the Jews, and more specifically, the Jewish leaders as well. From the first encounter when we saw Jesus healing the lame man, remember when he was down by the river and he healed him? There was much hostility. I want you to see it on the screen in chapter 5. It says there, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And later on in chapter 7, he writes, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. This feud has continued all the way up until our present passage. And it begins by seeing an accusation. Grab your Bibles if you don't have them with you, or look up on the screen. Let's start from verse 48 and 49. Have a look there. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. They seem like a strange pair of things to accuse Jesus of being. But both of these things, a Samaritan and demon-possessed, show hostility to God, either as an outsider or a foreigner from God's people, or as one who is opposed to God being on the side of the demons. Now remember last week, Jesus said to the Jews that you are the children of the devil, speaking as those who are liars on the side of Satan. But here we see in verse 48 that they accuse him. And did you see his defense in verse 49? It says, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Instead of being a liar, speaking as one who is of a demon, he honors God by speaking the truth. And he obeys God in all that he says and does. He actually goes on further to speak of this allegiance that he has in verse 50 and 51. Have a look there. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. There is no boasting in Jesus. Did you notice that? There's nothing of him that makes him push himself up, make him great. His job, though, is to convey all that the Father has given him to say. And did you see the response of listening to Jesus? There in verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Have you ever been to a funeral before? Probably many of you saw the Queen's funeral a couple of weeks ago. My first funeral was when I was 12 years old when my dad died. We sat there in front of the casket looking in, and everything within me wanted to yell out, wake up! Just get up! But no matter how hard I would have yelled, my dad wouldn't have woken up. Death is the great equalizer. No matter who you are, what is the hope that Jesus offers here in this passage? I want to read to you another claim he makes in John chapter 5, verse 24 on the screen. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What makes Jesus' offer so good is that we will not be judged when we die. Because there will be a judge there when we die who will give a verdict on the life that we have lived. But instead of death, instead of deserving what we have done, he will make us right. He will put us in a right relationship and receive eternal life. And what a claim that is. Do you feel that? Can you see that, how big that is? Who else can do that for you? Have a think about it. Think about it. Who can give you what Jesus offers? We see in our world this claim to live your best life with thousands of ways to reach your maximum potential. Read this, do this. But no matter what we do, in this life. If we do not have an answer for death, it is all for nothing. The Jews felt the weight of the claim Jesus made. And so see the horror in verses 52 and 53. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" If this is your first time in church this morning, whether here in the building or at home online, it's a pleasure to have you with us. This question points to you. Who do you think Jesus is? To be indifferent to Jesus is to ignore the reality that a man in history made a remarkable, magnificent claim, claims that deal with our biggest issue. You might have remembered our Share Life series a few weeks ago. In a few weeks, we're going to start a little course called Question Life, where we will be able to gather and keep thinking about what it means to live in this world, to question the things we assume, to think about God and what life is all about. If you here this morning don't know who Jesus is, come and talk to me and come along to this course and find out more. In answer to their question of who do you think you are, Jesus climactically reveals who he is. We're at our second point this morning, the greatest claim. Did you see the question behind the question? Have a look again in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? The greatest figure for the Jewish people was Abraham. And so when they heard this claim, they knew that Jesus was elevating himself into rarefied air. And so let's see how Jesus responds to this question. Have a look at with me in verse 54 to 56. Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Again, the humility, do you feel that as he doesn't just blow his trumpet, doesn't actually do that, he points his attention to God. And what a relationship that he has with the Father. He calls him my Father. And he talks about how he knows him and that he obeys him. But did you see the answer to the question that he gives? Look again in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, what does that mean? Did he have kind of a magical script, a vision of sorts, and he saw Jesus forward who kind of walked on some water and fed some people? That'd be nice. But here's what Abraham actually saw when he saw Jesus. On the screen, Genesis 17. God says to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God promised Abraham that this offspring, his offspring, would be a great nation through an eternal covenant or bond that would never break. But now again, this is a huge claim. Who does he think he is to say something like that? And the Jews agree. Have a look again in verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Now notice, they've actually misunderstood Jesus entirely. He didn't say that he saw Abraham, but that Abraham saw him. But even with this misunderstanding, Jesus uses this to make the most magnificent claim. Have a look in verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I've written here mind-blowing explosion noises. So, Did you see the claim? Well, the Jews certainly did. Have a look and see in verse 459. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why that reaction? Because he had just said that he was God. That last statement, before Abraham was born, I am, not only puts his existence 2,000 years before that time to Abraham, but by the phrase, I am, he claims the personal name of God. Now, you might have heard this name before. The name Yahweh is the personal name of God used years and years before by the people of Israel when they asked Moses who this God was that would send him to Egypt. And so have a look with me in Exodus 3. We're going to see this in verses 13 and 14 on the screen. So Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Don't gloss this. Don't let this gloss over you. Feel the weight of what Jesus is claiming. We read right at the start of John 1 that the Word who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's so easy to miss what a massive thing this is. Could you imagine how cool it would have been to have had the Queen step into your house? You open the door, you invite her in, she asks if she can take her shoes off, you say, no, of course not. You come on through, she has a seat, you say you want some tea, she says English breakfast, of course. You go through, dip, 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 the Queen is here. We give her the tea, she asks for some sugar and milk. You ask her to come have some lunch, she grabs her plate, she grabs some of your pasta salad and some of your other salads, and she sits at the head of the table, you don't know what to do. If you think that's big, how much bigger would it have been to have had the God of the universe stoop down to become man? And so what does this mean for you and for me, for God to become man? Well, we're at our final point this morning, the only one. As God in the flesh, he calls for obedience from his life-giving words. Have a look again at verse 51 at Jesus' claim over death on the screen. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now you might think as being God, he can just snap his fingers and give people eternal life. And throughout John, almost like a genie in fact, you rub the lamp, you ask for your wishes, he gives you eternal life. And Jesus actually made these claims a bunch of times. Have a look on the screen. It says there, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. It says further on, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God the Father has set his seal. And then a bit further on, truly, truly, I tell you, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. There's no doubt here that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. But in order to give life, he has to fix that problem, the problem of death. And he does that by his death and his resurrection. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. These verses are actually in the Queen's funeral, actually, which was so beautiful. I want you to read them with me, and I want you to hear the beauty of what Jesus does. It says there, but Christ indeed has been risen from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead, death also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. But each in turn, for Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, as he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when that end comes and Jesus reigns and we are changed, look what Paul says next. On the next slide it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable, that's our bodies, have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As He rose from the dead and met with His disciples, here's how Thomas the Doubter responded to Jesus at the end of John's Gospel on the screen. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who do you think you are? Today we've answered that question, seeing that who Jesus is, declared by Thomas as the Lord and God. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you have too small a view of Jesus? Do you think He's that guy who kind of just did you a solid and you can just do what you like? If Jesus is both Lord and God, what a foolish thing it would be to reject that of who He is. And as followers of Jesus, does your life reflect this reality? Is your life marked by having Jesus as your Lord and God? Do you give your money to the work of sharing Jesus? Do you meet together and proclaim Him and learn about Him through His Word? Do you even spend time with Him and pray? Friends, let us live rightly under the Lordship of Jesus, that we might not see death, but that we might live with Him and believe in Him as our Lord and our God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the book of John and the opportunity to see who Jesus is as the Lord of all the earth and as the God who became flesh. Help us not to have a small view of You and Your Son. Help us to live rightly under the Lordship of Jesus as the One who gives us great freedom and victory over death and to give us life to the full. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.